Lord, we thank you for being in our midst here today. Thank you for speaking to us in different ways. Thank you for the comfort of your Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord. Thank you for the presence of Jesus, our chief shepherd. Lord, we come near to you by faith. We desire to come close. Lord, we want to just gather at your feet. If you were here in bodily presence, we would all want to be close, Lord. We'd want to hear what you had to say. We'd want to just gather around like they did 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, we, by faith, we want to do that this morning, believing that you still speak. Lord, I confess that I need you, that I don't want to say my own words, but Lord, we all want to hear from you. We want to know what you have to say. So, Father, I tremble to speak this morning, but I trust you to have something to say. And we just ask for that in the name of Jesus, for the glory of God and the praise of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, greetings this morning to everybody. I'm glad to be here. Like I said in my prayer, I'm trembling to be here. Not sure what the Lord's going to say. So that's kind of scary. I was at prayer yesterday morning here and felt a burden in my heart about something that I just felt like this is God's word, and it was a burden. It was exciting to me, and I just felt sure that was what the Lord wanted me to speak about. And so I went home and was working with the family there for a short time, getting some things done. And it seemed like one of those days where you could do anything. You know what I mean? Every job you try just goes fast, and you just want to do something else because it's going good today. It kind of felt that way. I said that to my family. I said, you know, I feel like I could do anything today. And they said, oh, well, praise the Lord. Somebody said, praise the Lord. That should go well for your message. Well, I went to prepare for the message, and it didn't seem to go well. I just had trouble. I prayed, and I sat looking at my paper, my empty paper, and just waiting. The burden that I had just didn't seem to want to come out on the paper. So, that's kind of scary for a preacher. So at one point I said, well, I'm just going to thank God. You can't go wrong with that. So I just began to thank the Lord for everything I could think of. Thanked Him for saving my life. Thanked Him for delivering me from the path that I was on. I thanked Him for giving me my wife and my family, and just anything I could think of, just to encourage myself in the Lord. And then I began to thank Him for all of you. I just kind of came here in my mind, because a lot of times we sit in the same seats, and I just sort of pictured this one sitting here, and I said, thank you, Lord, for, you know, Sister so-and-so, and thank you for how you saved her. Thank you for the testimony that she has. Thank you for my brother, Aaron. Thank you for Mel. Thank you for each one. That was a real blessing, just to recharge myself in what God has done in your lives, and just encourage myself in the Lord. I just recommend that to all of us. It's a good exercise. Be thankful. One of the things I appreciated at Bible school, one of the most things I appreciated the most was that thing we had out had on be a grateful person. That really struck me. Just the power of being thankful. So that was a real blessing. But I still didn't exactly know what to say, and came up at 8 o'clock and found and said, "Well, how's the sermon going?" I said, "Well, I don't have a title and I don't have anything written on the paper. So I'm not sure how long the sermon's going to last today." One thing I was encouraged in is that God loves me. And even if I have a short sermon, He still loves me. And I believe You love me too. And you know what? If I have a short sermon, I think You'll still love me. You'll probably give me another chance some other day. So that was encouraging to me. I don't have to fear. I just don't know how to say it. But I'm here by faith, asking God to say what He wants to say. I thought, well, maybe I'm just burnt out after Bible school. You know, 5 messages in 5 days. Maybe I'm just kind of tired or something. But, yeah, maybe I am. I don't know. But I have some burden, some thoughts. I just hope I can share it with you by God's grace. I believe I can. One of the things Roman Kaufman said, the very first message, he's somebody that travels around, I guess a fair amount. I don't really travel very much. I don't go to other churches. I don't know what's happening so much out there. But he does. And he said, one thing I've observed is that I've seen a lot of insecurity in God's people. And in church troubles, church problems. And church problems are not unique to our church or our circles, but God's doing a purifying work in His people all around, from what I can tell. But he said, you know, he felt like one of the root causes of a lot of problems is that Christians are not secure in the love of God. And so that was what he wanted to share. That first message of the week was, you know, how we need to be rooted, grounded in the I am loved by God. Because so much of what we do, if we aren't grounded in that, becomes something hurtful. And becomes an effort to try to get that. And I think he really hit something there. You know, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and he said, I have a burden, and this is what I pray for you all. And he was praying for this very thing, that these Ephesian believers would be rooted, grounded in the love of God. Because he knew that that's what we need. He says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And look at the verse that follows that. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So his prayer for these Ephesians was that they could be rooted and grounded, secure in the love of God. You know, security is a human need. that we all feel. My subject was relationships during Bible school. And that was the same first day that the topic that I chose was being secure, being secure in God's love. It was the same thing. Because in relationships, if we're not secure in the love of God, we're going to be looking to something else for our security. And oftentimes it's the relationships around us. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want you to meet my need. I need you to meet my need. And so we come into relationships from a place of, I'm expecting you to meet my need. I need you to make me feel secure. And maybe the other one feels the same. And so we hurt each other. So insecurity. Roman said he felt like that's the root of a lot of the church troubles, church problems that we've experienced. Insecurity. Colossians chapter 2. It's right around the corner there. In verse 6 it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the foundation that we have. Everything else is going to shake. Psalms 46, I like how it says it. "The mountains shall shake and the earth shall reel." Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. "There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. "Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." That's security, isn't it? "Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, she shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her. God will help her." That's what God wants to do in His church in our day. Do you think there's tougher days coming than today, this day? Anybody think that? I believe it. We're going to see some tougher days. We might look back on today someday and say, wow, that was the good old days. We always tend to do that anyway. But that was the good days. In a way, I looked at, kind of look at 9/11 that way. Up until that point, something happened there. Something happened in the world. The devil got a hold of some people and used them to bring terror and fear and change the way things operate. We all have to wait an extra hour or two at the airport because of it, because of fear and anxiety. There's more days like that coming, the birth pangs. And God wants us to be secure, so secure in His love that we're not going to be shaken. So, one of the desires that I have and have had is for revival. And that's a term I guess a lot of people may look at different ways. but revival here in our midst. We came here 17 years ago. Doesn't seem that long ago, but 17 years ago we moved here. Some of you have been here a lot longer, but... And when we were here, when we first came, it felt like revival. I guess there'd been a revival, quote unquote, a few years before that. And it was still, the aftermath of that was still happening. People were moving in here from here, there, and everywhere. It was a very exciting time. The Keys and my family moved in the same week. I remember being at Joe Smith's house for lunch. You remember that? On Sunday. And those were wonderful days in many ways. We came here hungering and thirsting for more. More of God. More reality in our Christian life. And from where we had been, we didn't quite fit in, because the way we saw the Bible, the things that God wrote in the Bible, didn't seem like that was being done. And we came here with a desire to follow God's Word and to raise our family for the Lord. Our oldest was, I think, two or three. This is the only church they've known. My family. And God led us here. The bottom line. We should always be where God leads us, right? We should know that God leads us. I'm where God wants me. Now. We should all know that. And we had many good desires. We're learning many, many new things, being blessed in many ways. And, you know, in the last, I don't know how many years, 5, 6 years, we've experienced some difficulties. You know, this message, I don't know, if you're a visitor today, maybe you won't make sense so much of what I'm saying, or won't mean as much to you, but we've faced some difficulties. We've faced disappointment. Has anybody faced that? Disappointment in the last 5 or 6 years? You know, just struggle. Maybe some even disillusionment. And as I thought about it, I remembered something, which is what my desire would be for this message would be, this picture. When I started working in carpentry, I lived in Philadelphia, and I joined the Carpenters Union about 30 years ago. And my first job, well, the first thing I had to do was join the union, then I had to go to this hardware store where they give you this box with tools in it. Of course, you have to pay for it, but everybody's got to have the right tools, right? So I went and got my brand new toolbox, shiny box with all my new tools in it. And I came for the first day on the job. It was in Philadelphia there, right near the zoo. It was a school that had been a school, was a school for orphans. And for some reason, the man left in his will that only white boy orphans could go to the school. Well, the judges overturned his will 100 years after he died. And said, no, you have to have girls and anybody of any race or any whatever. You just can't do that. Well, he didn't have anything to say about it anymore. You know, once we go, we're gone. But so we had to remodel the school to make it work. And I walked in for my first day. It was kind of really impressive buildings. There were these like Greek architecture with these big columns and marble steps leading up. So I had to walk up these marble steps into this building my first day on the job with my tool bag, my brand new shiny tool bag. And I was not prepared for what I was going to see. Because when I got up those steps and went into that first door, it looked like a war zone. Dust was everywhere. 15 guys with sledgehammers were smashing smashing walls apart. The walls were these 4-inch thick clay blocks. And these guys, just all day long, I couldn't believe it, just smashing the walls down. Some of you boys would probably enjoy that. But I walked in, I thought I was going to be a carpenter. And I walked into this disaster area, debris everywhere, smoke everywhere. You know, my new box, brand new box, the smoke, just, you know, dust getting all over it. And I finally found the guy that I was going to work for, and he said, "Oh, well, this is just the demolition." Because I didn't know what we were going to do. What am I supposed to do here? I wanted to learn how to cut boards, hammer them together, you know. But we couldn't do anything. There was so much rubble, so much trash, so much dust, you couldn't hardly see. And these guys had wheelbarrows. This was up on the second floor, I believe. They had these wheelbarrows, and they were loading them up with the junk. They'd take them out to a window where they had a chute, and it would go down the chute and fill up a big dumpster, and then they'd come and haul it away. So here it was. I don't know how long it took. I don't remember now, but probably several weeks, because it seemed to me like this is going to be a never-ending job. There is rubble everywhere. They just kept one wheelbarrow at a time, loading it up, fill it up with the rubble, wheel it down the hall, dump it out the window. The next guy would come. Eventually, we got all that rubble out of there. They got all that rubble out of there. And Charlie and I, Charlie was the master carpenter and I was the new guy, we began to lay out the walls on the floor. They had to build new partitions and so forth. So our job was to just lay everything out. Measure, snap chalk lines, mark it, and then another crew put in the steel studs and drywall. And so the old rubble had to go, you know, before the new could come in. And in a way, I just have a desire today, if it's possible, by God's grace, to fill up my wheelbarrow and dump it out the window. You know, and I can't get rid of all of it. You know, and it's not my job. It's bigger than me. But maybe you've got some rubble in your wheelbarrow that needs to go out into the dumpster. And so I just tremble to share. Not sure how to say it. But there's some debris that I feel has to, spiritual debris, that God needs to get rid of before He can begin to rebuild the thing that He wants to build, that He can use. You know, at the Bible school, I dumped my wheelbarrow out the window. And I know a lot of you didn't hear that. But one of the things that I did was I apologized to the youth for my generation. You know, in relationships, if there's debris in the way, there's a hindrance. Can't have the flow like there needs to be. And I felt like there's been debris. Praise God, we can get rid of debris. Amen. We got the blood of Jesus. And so, I apologize to our youth and our visitors that we as the older generation have been proud. John shared the verses here with us this morning. Only by contention, only by pride cometh contention. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Only by pride. So I shared that. We have been proud. One of the reasons that we've been, or evidences that we've been proud, is our contention that we've had. And I I'll own that. I'll take ownership of that. And I desire to dump that out the window. And I know you all do too. Dump it out, that rubble contention. It's not from the Lord. In our great desire to raise godly children, you know, that's why we came here. Really. That's why I'm here. And I think if I would ask you all, you would probably say the same. That's why you came. Because of the burning desire to have children who would grow up and serve God. I think most of us would say that. And we heard a man who gave us a vision, gave us a hope, gave us a powerful vision. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that voice in the wilderness crying out. And I'm so thankful for that. I thank God for that. Thank God for Brother Denny and all that God did through him. But we came here, many of us came from bad situations. You know, that's something I prayed yesterday as I was thinking about you, different ones. I thanked God for how you came out of this situation. You came out of this broken home. You came out of this dead religion, whatever it was, wanting something better. And that's where I was coming from. I wanted a Christian home. I wanted a godly home. My home growing up was a very dangerous place to live in spiritually. Television all the time. Just the world coming in. No gatekeeping. Many of us came from that, you know, and we just had a burning desire that our children will have something better. Right? And we still have that desire. I don't want my children to go through what I went through. I don't wish that for anybody. But you know what happens and can happen and has happened, and not just in us here. I was reading an article by a homeschool leader who basically said the same thing that he's observed in the homeschool movement, so that encompasses many different churches, and is, I would say, the insecurity. Parents, the motive is good. The desires are right. It's God's will that we raise up children for the Lord. But if we're not secure in the Lord, in who I am in Christ, our children can become the measure of my success. You know what I mean? If my children are godly, I have succeeded. If my children are not godly, I have failed. And what does godly mean? I mean, that's another question. We can define that down to certain terms. If they do these certain things, then I succeeded. And that's a danger. You know, it's not about acting certain ways, performing a certain way. And this fellow shared that in this article I read. That he raised his children to do everything just right down the line about what he felt like it needed to be. He found something alarming out when they turned 18 was that their heart was not there. And when they went out to work or to do to live in the world, so to speak, as adults, he discovered, he was one of these people that felt like child training is a system. It's a formula. And if I just do, and he taught this at homeschool conventions and stuff even, if I do these things, if I get all the inputs right, then the output will be godly child who loves the Lord. And he was writing this article as someone who was disappointed and realized, you know what, I was off. That's not the way it is. And so I guess one of the debris that I feel like we need to put in the wheelbarrow and take it over to the window and dump it out is the idea that there's a formula of success. That I feel like, and when I say this, I'm not thinking of a person in particular, I'm thinking of us as a whole group. And something that might mean some of us, might not mean some of us. I own some of that myself. I've thought that way. Maybe there is a formula. Maybe there is a formula to success. And, you know, I hear that from people at different times. You know, what's the thing? You know, what's the three most important things you got to do if you want to have godly children? We just tend to think that way, right? Give me the formula. And then if I do this, this, and this, then I'm going to get that result. Well, it just doesn't work that way. It's not a formula. Although I said maybe there is a formula, but the formula has stuff in it like love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yourself. Now that may be a formula, but you can't do that without God. Maybe there is a formula, and the things in the formula are things pray through. Pray then through. Guess what our children are going to face? Stuff from the devil, the world, their own flesh, that they need somebody praying through. It's a spiritual battle. Maybe that's part of the formula. Maybe another ingredient is being led by the Spirit. Being the thing we want our children to become. Or at least going there. At least I'm headed there. That can work too. You know, something at Bible school really struck me in this vein. A testimony Friday night. This young man got up there. He could barely get it out. He finally actually, you know, sat down. But he said he was overwhelmed by the love shown towards him. And he was by the servant heart shown towards the students. We're not here to make you be what we want you to be, so to speak. We're here to help you, bless you, minister to you. And he said, even when I came down here on Friday night, we had a supper. And the one at his table was Brother Rick and Sister Helen. They were the servers. And he said, when I sat down here and I saw Brother Rick and Sister Helen, that you're going to serve us? You know, you can't do that. And he couldn't finish his testimony. He tried to compose himself. But one thing he said was, I want to go back home. I want to be that. That's what I want to be. That just struck me. And that, for our generation as parents, I feel like, you know, we owe an apology for that. We need to be what we want you to be. We need to live what you need to live. And I don't mean this message to be a real down message. I'm just so, you know, depressed about things. I'm encouraged in what God's doing. But I feel like this is part of it. Part of it is getting the wheelbarrow of the debris, dumping it out the window, and going forward. I'm encouraged with what God's doing. So please don't misunderstand where I'm coming from. Let that testimony sink down into our lives. Oh, that we might, that our children might say, I want to be like you, Dad. Mom, I want to be like you. What I've seen in you is what I want to be.
Another picture for us. You all recognize that?
Actually, it should be there, shouldn't it? I feel like that we have, as parents and adults, you know, our children are kind of a gauge in a lot of ways of where we're at. And in our cars, we have this thing called a gas gauge. And when the gas tank's about empty, it looks like this. Now, what do you do when your gas tank's about empty? Go get a new gauge? Criticize the gauge? There's something wrong with the gauge. It says it's almost empty. There's something wrong. I feel like we've done that. And I've been a part of that as a minister even. There's something wrong with the gauge. It's reading almost empty. I think we need to work on that gauge. But how about let's fill up the tank? Let's get the tank full. You know, it's not that hard. That gauge will work just fine. Unless it's like the one in my old van, which never worked real well. No, you fill up the tank, and guess what the gauge is going to say? It's full! My desire is that we can fill up the tank. Brothers and sisters, seek the Lord together, that He could fill up our tank with that Holy Ghost oil that He wants to. And so I just feel like, you know, we got to get the debris out. We got to face some of these things. As fathers, mothers, ministers, and let's get the debris out the window. The things that would hinder, the things that would hurt, the things that would cause there to be a stiffening of the heart, closing of the heart. You know, that's what revival is. It's just people getting things right. It does wonders when we make something right. I was amazed to see the hearts that opened up there during the Bible school after sharing that. It really blessed me. I shared with them a little saying, you know, that someone said one time, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Think about that. When I know how much you care, I want to know what you know. I want to know how much you know. But I don't really care how much you know if I don't think you care much. When you're training children, you know, you can do it lots of different ways. One way is you can try to get their behavior to change. In fact, every way that's the goal, right? Or that's part of it. I mean, we want behavior to be proper behavior, right? But how you get that behavior to be proper behavior makes all the difference in the world. Let me give you an example. I read a book by a fellow one time who shared on this. He said he was at an airport one time, and there was this lady there who looked very well-to-do. She had a little girl with her who was dressed, you know, like a princess. And the problem was she thought she was a princess. And she acted that way. She was a brat. And she was just carrying on and on and on. And you know how that gets you. You're in an airport, a public place, and the mother was just really kind of at the end of the rope. She didn't know what to do. But so she did something that got that girl's behavior to change. She did something awful. She said to her, "That's it, I'm done with you. Get out of my life. Get away from me. You're not my daughter anymore." You know, normally the girl wouldn't have been scared of that, but this was a strange airport. Lots of strange people. She didn't know how to handle that one. So Mom pulled this power play on her. "Oh, Mom, no, that's okay, Mom. I'll act nice. No, get away from me. Get away. I'm through." "No, please, Mom." From one point of view, that lady was very successful, right? She took a little girl who was a spoiled brat, making a scene, and turned her into a whimpering little girl who would do whatever she wanted. She was very successful at changing her behavior. Would you like to marry a girl that was raised that way, boys? I don't think so. No, because she didn't deal with this. All she dealt with was behavior. God's way is, let's deal with this part. And to the degree that we just deal with outward behaviors and don't deal with this part, we're failing to raise someone whose heart is for the Lord. No, God wants us to work on the heart. It's not just about getting them to perform well. You know, they all sit in a nice row of church and everybody's proud of or jealous of my children. No, that doesn't cut it. Maybe you see the pastor's children taking notes or something. Some good thing, let's say. And so you say, that's what I want. I want children to do that. How'd you get them to do that? You know, what's the formula? All right, let's bring the notepads. Come on, get the pencil. Take notes next week. Maybe the reason they're taking notes is because, not just because they said take notes, but there's something inside of them that is desiring that. There's something that was put in them, modeled for them. It's a whole package. And I've done this, you know, I'm not standing up here to pretend that I'm not the man. I've done this too. But we like my children, for maybe some of you haven't noticed, my children don't sit the most still in church. But I've been tempted over the years to really by some families that did sit that way. It just looks so nice and orderly, you know. Man, that's what I want. But it just didn't work for me. And when they get older, they sit still. But it's tempting to try to get things to look good on the outside. That's not going to work. I long to see us join together, the generations, to seek to go to the gas station together and to let God fill up the tank. Not so that the gauge is on full, right? How many of you fill up your tank so that the gauge will go up to full? No, that's just a byproduct. That just happens. No, none of you do that. I want to go to the gas station because my gas gauge is on E and I need it to be up to F. No, we laugh at that. We don't think of that. Oh, that we could band together in this coming year. I know we're going to be seeking the Lord together as elders. We've shared that at the brothers' meeting. That's our desire, is to go forward with a vision of seeking God together for what He has for us. You know, something I read here in this revival, Ready Churches, I got this in the mail from a ministry that I've been connected with in the past. They had this two sides. One was revival ready churches and the other was revival proof churches. And they wrote some interesting things. One of the things, number 17, is they do not worship the past, they prepare for the future. And that's not to criticize the past either. They believe the best days are in front of us. Number 19, they reject tradition for tradition's sake. This is always the way we've done it, so it has to be. They reject that. And they reject change for change's sake. Well, we've got to change something because, you know, make us feel like we're doing something new or better. No, they reject both, but they welcome both for Jesus' sake. If He should lead. If He should direct. They are oblivious to the state of other churches because they're painfully aware of their own overwhelming needs. That's the way I feel. I have no criticism in my heart at all for any church. I really don't. I don't want to go there. My church is needy. I'm one of the pastors. Praise the Lord for my church and praise the Lord for all the good. But guess what? We haven't arrived. We have needs. And I don't have time to be caught up with some other church's troubles. I can pray for them. Oh, that God would give us a heart like that. You know, that's something that makes the gauge go down to E pretty fast. When people, when young people especially, get involved in that sort of thing, or when they hear it, man, that'll just drain the gas right out of the tank. Revival-ready churches. They long for Jesus to be in their midst. They no longer circle the wagons. They long for kingdom advance. 23, they preach strong doctrine, but they don't worship it. 24, they understand that teaching is vitally important, but insist on adorning the doctrine of God with proper attitudes and actions. 25, they desire God's presence and power. 26, they have abandoned religious politics and have opted for that one thing which is needful. 27, they are led by servant leaders who fear God more than men. There's about 36 things here. I'm not going to read them all. They seek to practice total obedience regardless of possible outcomes. They operate in an atmosphere of expectancy. They refuse to function unless Jesus has the preeminence. They may be poor or prosperous, but they feel they are in need of everything. Two, they refuse the lukewarm option. Refuse the lukewarm option. Number five, they're still amazed by God's love and grace. One of my children was telling me the other day, sharing how that she had had an opportunity to witness, and we were just talking about it. The difference between I'm going to witness and I've got to tell you something about Jesus. He did this wonderful thing. And she was in that mode this one day out for a walk, and it just came out. Some neighbor man. Oh, do you know Jesus? You know, you're just overflowing with gratitude and joy. You got to share it. Something that impacted me this week was I had done some research on Keith Green. Have any of you heard? How many of you have ever heard of him? Anybody? Okay, a lot of us. You know, when I first got saved, I listened to him all the time. On my jobs, I had the boombox, and I didn't listen to hardly anything else. He was about the only one I listened to. I cranked that thing up. I just thought, you know what? This is great. These unsaved guys are going to hear the Lord, you know. And I gave his tapes away. I gave my sister one. And the man's book, his biography was entitled No Compromise. It's just kind of the way he lived his life. He was very radical. He died when he was 28. But reading a testimony, seeing the testimony of how when he got saved, you know, he was being groomed to be the next Justin Bieber. Justin Bieber? I can't remember. That's what he was being groomed for. When he was 11 years old, he was on TV on one of these shows where you had to guess what this person's thing was. And he was the youngest person ever rewarded a recording contract for Decca Records. 5-year contract at age 11. And he got up there and he sang a song on the piano at 11. It was a horrible song. I watched it. It was terrible. It was about one of these love songs, 11-year-old writing a love song. And it was absolutely horrible. But this young man was being groomed to be the next, in our day, I guess it would be this Justin Bieber. Those breaks never came to him. Praise the Lord. You know what? He's probably praising God for that right now. Probably hasn't stopped. Those breaks never came. And he became disillusioned, got into drugs, was searching. And his music was all of that sort, what he would write. He was an incredibly talented man, a gift of music and singing like few. One day he met Jesus Christ, and his music changed overnight from, I know there must be something out there, you know, I want to find the truth, to, I found the answer to life. And he became a radical of proclaiming that. People started getting saved. He was bubbling over with this life. And he lived in this little subdivision in California. He just got married to his wife. You know, they started out all wrong, living together and so forth. It was really bad. They had a lot to work through. But here he's bringing all these bums in and pregnant girls and all kinds of people. Their house had like, I think it was 13 people living in it, bunk beds and sleeping in the backyard. So they said, this isn't going to work here. We're breaking all the codes and rules. And so then they rented another house next door. And then they rented like four other houses in this subdivision. So all these hippies, you know, have this thing going here. There's 60 of them. Bible studies every night. We're going to have a Bible study tonight at house three, or I don't know how they did it, but we're going to eat the supper at house four. You know, and it was a work of God among the hippie people. It just touched me this week because, you know, that's where I was at. I wasn't a hippie, but I was in that same culture, basically. And I just long for that. I long for that life of God. I don't long for His music. God used that music for good in my life, you know, as a new Christian. But there did become a point where I just stopped listening. You know, for one thing, he was 28 when he died. He was a new Christian. All the lyrics are not really doctrinally sound. And some of the music is pretty raunchy, rocky, rolly. And different things, you know. It just seemed like the Lord just led me out of that. I was getting fed somewhere else. You know, that's something about music. Your music is discipling you. Did you know that? You are being discipled by what you listen to. You know, for me, even though I love Keith Green and what God did in his life, he's not the man that God wants to disciple me through at this point. Although, you know, I was blessed with this week just by his evangelistic zeal and his call for missions. Something interesting. Remember Emmanuel a couple weeks ago? He talked about God's heart for missions. When God does a revival, the inevitable result is missions. Right? It's reaching out. Because all of a sudden, wow, I found this beautiful thing. I've got to do something about it. And the last thing that Keith Green did was preach about missions. And through his, after he died, they had these memorial concerts. I actually saw it when I was in YWAM, where he was telling everybody, Jesus commands us to go. And hundreds of missionaries went because of that. Hundreds. And you know, there's missionaries from this church today because there was a revival. So why am I sharing all this? I guess to say that I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm jealous. I want some of that. I want some of that stuff. Some of that thrill and excitement. I know we have some of that going on here. I know among the Amish people. Right, Eve? There's something there that just draws you, right? God is working. I want some of that. I want more of that for this church. For my family. To have people come into our home that are needy, that we can minister to. I want revival. And you know what? If we all want revival bad enough, guess what we'll get? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I guess I should stop. I hope something I've said today is encouraging and is helpful. And I just pray, it's my prayer, that if, you know what, if there's any debris in your life or my life that needs to get out, that we need to wheel over to the window and dump it down into the dumpster, that we could do that. If there's a broken relationship between you and your children, if there's been things, expectations put on them that are hurtful, if there's been wounds because of me trying to look good at your expense, may we take that and dump it where it needs to go. I just love you all, and I just look forward to what God can do in our lives. I feel like all I got out was just a couple wheelbarrows full today. There's been a lot of confusion around. A lot of people wondering. You know, it's like that room when I walked in with all the dust and everything. What? How are we ever going to build anything here? But may God continue that work. And may we get our tanks full with Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul, for sharing our heart. I agree with what you shared. It's my heart that we can, by God's grace, in humility and honesty, deal with the rubble, anything that needs to be dealt with from the past, and through faith, love, mercy, dump it out the window. Get rid of it. I confess that I know that I have failed in the past. There was different times in my life where I yielded to the flesh because that was easier. And rather than seek for real, true heart connections and relationship, tried to uphold some standard, and I'm sorry for that. I do not want to do that. I want to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and love and grace, truth. So I thank you so much, Brother Paul, for sharing here today. I think we heard from the Lord. I believe it's God's heart for us. So we shouldn't despair here today when we see our sin and our failure, but rather take it to the cross, humble ourselves. Let's just wait before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we believe we've heard your heart. We've heard your voice, Lord, calling us to come to Jesus and to humble ourselves, to repent and to confess our sin, Lord, and our failure that have wounded, that have closed up hearts, Lord. Father, I ask you for forgiveness. I have sinned. I have failed as an elder. Please forgive, Lord. Father, I do pray that we could be still before you and to wait on the Lord. And Father, that you'll show us the path that leads to life. Life. Oh Lord Jesus. You are the giver of life. You have come, given your life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, please forgive us where I or we as elders in any way have been a cause of death, having gotten in the flesh or in the law. Please forgive us, Lord. We want to walk in your Spirit. And to walk in the path that leads to life. Father, bless our families. Thank you for each of our children. Thank you for each of the young people here who love you and whose hearts are after you, Lord. And those who are struggling, those who are hurting and have issues to work through, have rubbish, oh God, have mercy, grace upon us all. Father, we want to go together to seek you, Lord. We don't want anyone to be left behind. We don't want anyone to lose their way. Father, we're sorry for all the confusion, all the difficulties, Lord. Father, we pray that you would rise. Arise with healing in your wings to your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen. Savior, lead us, our shepherd. And I agree with Brother Paul. I don't want this to be a heaviness. The Spirit of God is full of grace. It leads us to repentance, shows us our need, but it doesn't leave us in despair. So we are not despairing. I know I have shared with some of you all, I believe we are we're sort of at the point of a new chapter in our church life. And we're seeking the Lord together. So maybe you have something on your heart to share. If you do, raise your hand. The ushers will get a microphone to you. If there's anyone. All right, there's a hand in the back. Let's just be mindful of what God wants to say here today. Anyone else, get your hand up so the usher can bring you the mic. All right.
I feel like I was one of those dads that wanted to learn the methods, the formula, and was often more concerned about my reputation than seeking God, although that was also a part of it. I don't feel like we did everything wrong, but I can see looking back that the focus was often more on reputation rather than seeking God. I'm thankful for God's grace in spite of our shortcomings and the way that we related to our children. And I would just say a big amen to what Brother Paul has shared this morning, that we want to seek God, seek His ways. It's not all the same for each family. It's not all the same for each situation. But if we seek God, if we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and follow His direction, His Spirit, He will guide us.
Thank you, John Mark. The other microphone? Yes, go ahead.
I'd just like to pick up again on what Brother Roman said about securing the love of God. You know, one of the life's greatest challenges is correctly linking cause and effect. And I think that is a cause we need to remember. But there's yet a deeper cause. In our day, there's a revival of teaching about the Father love of God. And people hear that teaching and many of them are healed. Hurts are opened up and they respond in such a way that there's healing. But they've never really have the relationship with the loving Father. So there's a deeper cause. I think God put something together for us this morning. If we have the heart attitude of that Syrophoenician woman, we will know God's love. Heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. And I think that's the issue of the heart that God is going for with all of us. We're all on a journey to come to the place that she was. God's taking us there, each one individually, lovingly. wonderfully, wisely, in His own way. You know, as long or until we know who we are in Adam, we will not enjoy who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, as we look at our failures this morning, I think that perspective can give us hope. And it can give us some enthusiasm, a God-filled enthusiasm about going on in faith. You know, there's two people that Jesus commended their faith. They were both Gentiles. And they both had the same essential attitude. Studied also the centurion who came to Jesus. And there's in all the different gospels, there's a story of his unworthiness woven there. He wouldn't even come to Jesus personally at first. I am so unworthy. And these are the people who walk strong and tall in the love of God. This isn't what I am experiencing. This is what God is leading me to. As long as we want to be a good person, you know, it goes beyond wanting our children to be good people. The root problem is wanting to be a good person. That is dangerous. That is wrong, to want to be a good person. We can want to please God. We can want to be like Jesus. We can want to do good things rightly. But to want to be a good person identifies something very deeply prideful in our heart. Mm-hmm. The Syrophoenician woman had no such thoughts or attitudes.
Thank you. Amen. Okay, the other microphone.
I was just thinking, and as I was listening to the message, and as I was listening to the other testimonies, and this portion came to mind in Nehemiah. And, you know, I was thinking there's a lot of repentance is all about getting rid of those things that are crowding out God's work in our own lives. And I want to bless you, elders, as you reflect on what church should be like and what God wants us to do and be. In Nehemiah 8, it talks about, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. But then he said a thing which at first I didn't understand, but I believe there's a beautiful thing here. He said, mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, I had to think, as we repent before the Lord, then the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And so I just felt God wanted me to share that. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right.
Yeah, I'm not sure what generation I fit into, but I still consider myself part of the younger generation, but I'm old enough that I have found myself critical of the youth, and the Lord has been showing that to me, and probably, I don't know, 6 or 9 months ago already, shut my mouth when he showed me my own need and the reflection in my own heart of need in my life. And I just want to say I'm sorry for my critical attitudes. And I desire to not just stay in that place of not criticizing the gauge, but I want to be filled up and be in that place where my heart and life is overflowing with God's love and God's presence in my life. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. When we're critical, we we don't walk in grace and are unable to really pray and to seek for the best of that individual. So that's something that we must deal with. So I thank you, Brother Reuben. Somebody else have a microphone? Yes.
I just want to thank you, Brother Paul, for that blank sheet of paper. I think there was more on that blank sheet than in 10 pages of notes. I felt that it was from your heart. And I think God is answering our prayers, and I mean that. I felt very blessed this morning and very encouraged. It wasn't long ago, maybe within a year or two ago, that we had a family in our home, and I had been surprised at some things that this father had allowed in his home, and I decided I was going to ask him about it. And when I asked him, you know, he didn't get ruffled at my questions. He smiled and he said, you know, he said, I'm after a finished product. And that has stuck with me. This is a godly man, and that has stuck with me all this time, that it's not always as it appears, that we don't know what goes on behind the scenes. And something about that formula, that we think things should be so easy, as everything should just be a formula. And we do that as humans. We love formulas because then it's easy. But within that formula are lots of variables, and God controls those variables. There's different factors in each person's walk with God, and each marriage, and each home, and we are always close enough to see the whole picture. And I have been guilty of that, of looking upon somebody's family or home or situation and thinking I know what's going on there. And it's just stuck with me ever since the brother shared it that way, you know. And that is what we're after, is a finished product. You know, it may not always look at the moment how we think it should look, but I think that if our heart is to be more like Christ and to be secure in the love of God, have our children secure in the love of God, that it'll turn out right in the end. So, amen. I believe in the young people here too. Every one of them is dear and precious to me, and I want to believe for God's plan to work out in their lives. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. On the sister's side?
Yes, I just want to testify that in the goodness of God, and that His love and faithfulness to me has made a difference in my life. I wasn't able to be here last week, last Sunday, when the youth were sharing about Bible school, but I also was able to be at Bible school, and just my heart was greatly ministered to that week. And I don't know how to put it all into words or how to explain what God is doing and what He's going to do, but I'm just grateful that He's taken me forward. And just one of the keys to God's teaching me is just humility and realizing that I need God, and I need those around me. I need to build relationships with those around me, and that the church also needs me, and whatever gift God's given me, I need to share it with others. So thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Rhonda. I want to say to you young people that you're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. We love you and appreciate you and desire to see your zeal and your youthfulness be poured out for God, and we're here for you for that. Up front here, yes, Brother Paul.
Yeah, I hate to speak again after talking for so long, but something just came to my mind that I just thought I should share. One of the reasons I believe for church strife is that part of our formula was, I need to be in. If I'm in a church, the right church, where everybody's doing the right things, then my family will go that way too. And so we felt threatened in our insecurity. We felt threatened when some aren't going that way, seemingly, or some are, you know, deviating somewhat, that now I feel threatened. And so now when we're threatened, what do? We're afraid and we begin to react.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like that's part of the what has happened, you know, in our churches, is there's that feeling of threatening and then an overreaction of, you know, I'm going to, it doesn't feel safe here to me, and so what can I do about it? Well, I'm going to go to this church, or I'm going to go to that church, or I'm going to not go to any church, or I'm going to, you know, when God is, He is our security. He is our hope for our families.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are people raising children in all alone in some whatever church that we might not think is what it should be, but they're doing it by the grace of God. And so God has a way.
Thank you for that, Brother Paul. I think we're seeing the fruit of that reaction, and it's still taking place. And we just pray that God would be merciful to us and help us to not react, but to respond in the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. And yes, I agree with Brother Paul. It's a very humbling time, and we have no criticism for other churches when I say that. No criticism. That will not prosper. But that we look at ourselves before the Lord and speak blessing and pray one for another. I think someone else had a hand. Yes.
Yeah, I also publicly acknowledge that just with what Paul shared there last is so much the testimony of my own life as I we came out of the Mennonite church. I was so excited about what was going on here at Charity and realized that after we were here about a year and a half and things started to really shake and just felt like the Lord kind of kicked the Charity soapbox out from underneath me, and I was just hanging in this big cloud of fog and I didn't know where to go anymore. And I just wanted to run back to where we came from, and yet it felt like the Lord was just holding His thumb on me and was saying, I need you right here. And I felt Him saying through that, Claire, it's not about the church at Charity or anything. It's me. It's Jesus. And I felt that He needed to get my eyes solely and focused back on Him. And my heart's overwhelmed with the joy that I feel, the hope that I feel rising up. I knew for a long time that I needed to find my way in this of what Brother Paul spoke about this morning, and I didn't know where to. I just had a desire for to know of others that are looking for the same thing, that I can maybe help me find my way, because I've made so many mistakes in the past. I do feel much hope this morning and very humbled through this, because I see so many of the wheelbarrow loads of debris that need to go out of my life as well, because of all the formulas and pride and everything that I've relied on through my insecurity and so over the years. So I want you to know that the vision that was shared this morning, I'm behind it 100%. I want to go all the way. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Claire. Bless you. Thank you for sharing, brothers. We want life, reality with Christ and with God. You know, Israel faced this. Churches have faced this generations after generations. When the life begins to wane and the gauge starts to go toward empty, that there's a problem. We criticize the gauge. We focus on the gauge instead of really looking at what is the real issue. And we may revert to formulas, or we may seek that to try to bring remedy, revert to law. And God said to Israel, away with your new moons, your feasts, your Sabbath. He said, I can't bear it. Why not? He wanted him to honor the Sabbath. Why can't he bear it? It's because it was just a dead formula anymore. And the machinery was kept running, but the heart was far removed. And that happens. That happens. It can happen. And it does happen. So I'm grateful for my fellow ministry team and for all of you brothers. I sense a real spiritual desire and a desire to press into God, to reality, and not just try a quick fix. We're going to hold the line, hold the reputation, the testimony, no matter what. Well, yeah. And then there's a lot of hurt. So God help us to walk in the Spirit. And that does mean a holy people, a people that are committed and dedicated to Christ. So I trust the Lord has good things for us. And let us pray one for another and go forward in faith. And thank you, Brother Paul. I think the Lord did abundantly, exceedingly, above here today. So I'm grateful for that blank sheet of paper and how the Lord led today. Amen. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.